Well, I call your attention tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs 14. This is one of the, I think, great proverb chapters. They've got all types of verses that we have heard people preach on. Things like this: there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Verse 12. Verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. In other words, he's careful about how he accepts things. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. All of those are real familiar passages that we have held on to and we've read over the many, many years. But tonight I want us to look at one other verse that's in this chapter. I want you to look at verse 14. Proverbs 14, 14. And I'm not planning on the message being that long tonight. By the way, tonight is our business meeting night. We do not have any business. And so what I have instructed Pete, who is our clerk, to do is to simply record that we had no business, but that we did give out a financial report and that we prayed for our sick. And so that will be recorded in the minutes of our church. In the hallway or the foyer out there, there is a financial accounting for every account that we have at this church. You have the general account, you've got the mission account, the school account, the youth fund, petty cash. I mean, all of it's there. And we've got a capital expenditures fund that we use for big things. And so you have all of that is there. And you can see that the blessings of the Lord have been great in the last 2 years upon this church. And so I ask you to simply pick one of those up, and should you have any questions, please feel free to call and ask. Well, in verse number 14, the Bible says this: the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. I want you to notice that there are two people in this verse. You've got one man that is called a backslider. You've got another person that's called a good man. So if we really wanted to have the opposites, we could see that a good man, the opposite of that, would not necessarily be a backslider. We could say it would be a bad man. And when you look at it, it says that the backslider, the man that does not live carefully, the man that has more evil in his life, shall be filled with his own ways. And so you've got one man that lives a life of selfishness. You've got another that lives a life of goodness. When you look at these, what does this verse teach? Well, in my mind, it teaches that both men reaped what they had sowed. If you look at certain people's lives, an example would be Lester. We had people that loved him because of the way that he served the Lord at this place. He was faithful. He was friendly. He was always in his spot of service. When he was called upon, he responded. And so because of that, you could see that he reaped what he had sowed. I'll give you an example. Think with me about a couple of sponges. These sponges are identical. I mean, they are the finest quality sponge that you can buy. And you take one of those sponges and you dip it in water that is rancid. You dip it in water that has a film on it. You dip it in water that that wild animals would walk away from, not drink it, because they know, they innately know that it's bad. And you pull that sponge out of that water. What's in the sponge? Water that is vile, water that is contaminated, water that has film on it. But you take that other sponge and you put that into a crystal clear mountain stream. When you go up to the Smoky Mountains, there are some places where that when you're driving through those mountains, maybe an old timer years ago had taken a pipe, maybe like an iron pipe, and had driven it into the side of maybe one of those rocks on those mountains. And coming out of that pipe is just beautiful, clear, pure water. And you have that sponge, and it has that type of water in it. What you get out is what was put in. And so when you think about your life, and I think about my life, Proverbs 14:14 comes into play for us. It says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That sponge that was filled with vileness, that was basically the sponge that reaped what had been sown in it. But then you've got the good man, and he is going to be satisfied from himself. And that's the one that does good. Now, what am I wanting to share this verse tonight? Why do I want to do that? All of us have heard about people, oh, that guy's backslidden. And sometimes the common picture is this. You've got maybe a young man that has been saved, got on fire for God, walked in the ways of the Lord. Each time the church doors were open, he was there. Could not get enough of his Bible. I mean, he loved reading his Bible. He loved being able to testify about God answering a prayer in his life. And then all of a sudden, you don't see him. And somebody says, hey, where did so-and-so go? And somebody says, oh, you don't know, he's quit the church. Well, what's he doing? Well, he's decided that, hey, he's had all that he wants. He's heading back to the world. You know, he didn't make the victorious circuit the way that he wanted to, and he didn't finish it, and so he looked upon himself as a failure, and so he just said, I won't be able to live it, and so off he went. And he is backslidden away from the Lord. And while that happens, and while the reason that we visualize those things in our minds, while we know that's a reality because we have personally observed those things, can I tell you that that is not the main way that people slide away from God? Sliding away from God is very, very subtle. I want you to think about your Christian life and how you grow, and to share with you how difficult it is. Here we are in January and it's 70 degrees, all right? But it's going to get cold again. It's going to get cold, and we're probably going to have some ice, and we might even have snow. Visualize your Christian life like climbing up an ice hill. You know what you have to do? You have to be methodical. You have to be intentional. You have to be observant. You have to cut little crevices so that you can get your boots and be able to push up. You may be able to take maybe a jutting rock and maybe be able to pull up a little bit, but if you're not careful, the next thing you know, that rock may pop out and down you slide. And you think, man, I'm never going to make it. But the truth of the matter is, you can make it. But it's a struggle. Sometimes people think that becoming a mature Christian is like snapping your fingers. That is not true. It takes work. If you want to succeed in anything, it takes work. You've got to think about it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to try things. You've got to experiment with things. If you want to be a carpenter, buying a hammer and buying a tape measure does not make you one. You know what makes you a carpenter? What makes you a carpenter is you learn how to use tools and you learn building principles. Maybe you go and maybe you work with a master builder. I'm not a master builder or master carpenter by any stretch, but the things that I know, I learned from a man that was. His name was Tucker Boykin. And Tucker and I worked together when I was in high school. He was not in high school. He was a grown man with four kids. And he was one of the most fun men that I have ever been around. I preached his funeral probably a decade ago. He died of cancer. But this man was a master builder. He could build anything. He built a boat in his backyard, and that boat kept growing, and he would build a little more and a little more, and finally that boat was so big, he couldn't get it out of his backyard. He had to tear part of his garage down to get it out of his backyard. Then he had a huge crane come in and put some belly bands underneath that boat. They lifted it up and turned it to get it over onto a flatbed 18-wheeler. But he built that in his backyard. Now, this guy had always just built houses. But because he was a master builder, he built this shrimp boat. And he asked me one time, he said, hey, do you want to go shrimping with me? Sure. Great. First time I'd ever been on the ocean. I got out there on that shrimp boat, and he began to tell me all kind of funny stories. But then I began to get seasick. I don't like the ocean much, out deep, all right? I've been out on the ocean 3 times, and 2 of the times I'd have had to die to get better. But I'm out there, and I'm heaving on the side of his boat. And he built that because he had carpenter's knowledge and experience. He knew how to fabricate wood. He taught me what I know. I know what level, I know what plumb is, I know how to square a building, I know how to cut trim, I know how to frame a little bit. I mean, there's some things that I know how to do. But I'm not a master at it, but if I worked at it, I could get better. If I worked at it, I could become more proficient than I am now. I probably would never become as proficient as Tucker, but I could become more proficient than I am. Why? Because I work at it. And in our Christian life, as we're climbing, we're going up that ice hill, there are times when our feet slip and we slide back. But the problem is, when we slide back, we have got to start climbing again. Because that is what God desires of us. He says, I want you to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so if we go back to our verse and it says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, that means that I have got to put certain things into my life if I'm going to be successful and be a good man, or I'm going to be a backsliding man if I put certain things there. And so you and I have got a decision to make. We've got to decide, all right, am I going to put good things or bad things? Because either way, we're going to reap what we sow. And so my challenge to us is, let's put good things in. Let's be the sponge that goes over to the artesian well, so to speak, or to the crystal clear water that is in a pool that's coming out of the side of the Smoky Mountains. And let's get that in the sponge of our life instead of things that are worldly and things that are all about us and our selfishness, things that we consume upon our own lust, to use a phrase from the Epistle of James. And so we've got to remember that we have the choice to make. We've got a decision to make. Now, as I mentioned earlier, backsliding is subtle. It is something that will slip up on you. Now, how do Christians find themselves backslidden? How do we, as people that have tried to walk with God, how do we wake up one day and go, wow, I'm not where I used to be? The great Harry Ironside said that if there's ever been a day in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now, you're backslidden. That's a pretty hard statement right there. But yet Harry Ironside, who is one of the greatest Christians of the late 1800s and early 1900s, I mean, if Ironside said it, you ought to at least think about it. And so it is something that you and I have got to realize that it is subtle. It is something that will slip up on us. How does that take place? Well, all of us can look at evidences. We can see things like this. We don't have the desire for our Bible that we used to have. I want you to think back with me when maybe you first met the Lord. When I first met the Lord as a teenage boy, everywhere I went, I had at least the New Testament with me. Back then, Levi's were popular. They may still be, for all I know. I don't wear Levi's anymore. I wear Carhartt overalls. But when I was in high school, I wore a lot of times Levi blue jeans or Levi corduroys. And that pocket was big enough where in the back pocket, I could slide my New Testament. And every opportunity that I had, I would take that New Testament out and I'd want to read some more. I could not get enough of reading the Word of God. I was so excited about learning the Bible. Now, I had always loved the Bible, but even as an unsaved young man, I always revered the Bible. But there was something about when I got saved, it took on a whole new meaning. Before I was saved, my parents had got me a big old thick Bible about that big that had a zipper around it. And the thing that was most enjoyable to me was not reading it, but it was looking at the pictures. It had pictures of David with the sling defeating Goliath. It had pictures like of the walls of Jericho coming down. It had a picture of Adam and Eve standing in the garden trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. It had a picture of Jonah and the big fish. And I remember I would just look at those color pages. And sometimes I'd take the Bible and I'd just smell it, because there's something about a book. And there was something about that Bible that had just a good smell about it. And as much as I enjoyed those pictures, I did not understand what I read. And so I just focused on the pictures. But when I got saved, that changed. I wasn't consumed with the pictures any longer. I was consumed with the words from God to me. And I didn't know anything about, thank you, Daryl, I didn't know anything about interpretation. I had never read C.I. Scofield's book on rightly dividing the word of truth. I didn't know which promises were mine and which were somebody else's, but I was claiming them all. And I could not wait to read my Bible. I mean, I remember I was so excited about trying to read the Bible in 1 year that when I got to Genesis, I just read all of that in 1 day, all 50 chapters. The next day, I read all of Exodus. The next day, I slowed down a little bit when I got into Leviticus. And by the time I got to Numbers, I wasn't knocking that out in a day. It was about a week. And so I had always, once I was saved, had a reverence to the Word of God. But when you become a backslider in heart, and remember, it starts here. And when I say here, I don't mean the muscle here. I really mean our minds. Our heart was really up here biblically. But when we become a backslider in heart, very subtly, things like the Bible goes by the wayside. Very subtly, things like caring for someone that is sickly is no longer a priority. Things like skipping Sunday school is no longer a priority. You know, skipping is like, it's no big deal. Can I tell you that in the last 50 years, things have flipped in Baptist churches? 50 years ago, people would come to Sunday school and skip church. Now, people skip Sunday school and attend church, those that attend. And so you've got people, and they do things differently than they know is right to do. And so there is a little slipping here and a little slipping there. We don't despise sin as much as we used to. But just remember, according to James chapter 1, sin takes us from the inside out. Man never robs a bank by simply going, I think I'm going to go rob that bank. No, he thinks about it first. There's a seed that's planted. And that seed turns into an idea. And that idea turns into a plan. And that plan turns into an action. He didn't start off acting. He started off thinking. Proverbs also tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we've got to decide. Are we going to be a backslider in heart, or are we going to be a good man that is satisfied in himself by what we put into our lives? Now, when we observe ourselves, it takes honesty. One of the greatest deceptions is self-deception. And you and I can self-deceive if we are not careful. I can tell myself I'm a great, great person. And I can in turn tell myself you are a lousy human being. And I can talk myself both ways. I mean, I can argue one direction and I can argue the other direction. But how you get a true visual of your life is through the pages of the Word of God. That is our filter. And so when the scriptures tell us things like this, abstain from sin, and yet we play with it, we know that we're filling our lives as a backslider and not as a good man. So there's got to be some observation that takes place that's honest in our lives. I've talked to people and they've made statements like this. Oh, I know I don't come to church like I used to, but I'm right with God. I've heard people say things like this. Oh, well, you know, I don't have to come to an organized church. I worship God in the mountains. My first thought is, when one of you die, who's going to bury you from the mountains? When one of your kids want to get married, you know, what minister at a church is going to marry them because he didn't know you? And so we take the pages of Holy Writ, and that is what we use as our filter to know what to put into our life as a good man or what not to put in our life if we're living a life of being backslidden. I want to turn to one passage of scripture and I'll be done tonight. And I'm going to give you three things out of this. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, the first church that the angel writes unto is the church at Ephesus. And he begins to brag on this church. He says, I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear, you can't tolerate them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. In other words, they were doing some good things doctrinally. I mean, they were orthodox in their beliefs. Their teaching seemed to be right on the money. I mean, they looked and they said, that guy says he's an apostle. All right, did you see the resurrected Christ? Did you see him with your own eyes? Well, no, you're not an apostle, because that's one of the criteria to be an apostle. And so they had all of that. And hast borne and hast patience or persistence for my name's sake, you've labored and have not fainted. In other words, you're just there consistently. If we were to stop right there, I would say that's the kind of church we need right there. Oh, I mean, there was labor and there was patience, and I mean, they weren't tolerating sin. They weren't tolerating people that were claiming things they were not. Oh man, I'm telling you, that would be great. And they didn't quit. They did not faint. But evidently there was a problem. Because in verse number 4, nevertheless, the Lord says, I have somewhat against thee. This was a good church by outward looks. But you got to remember, God doesn't just look on the outside. God looks on the inside, the backslider in heart. It's inside, all right? And so he says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. If this church at Ephesus, the church where the Apostle Paul spent 3 years teaching. And when he left Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, you can read the whole story. He said, for the space of 3 years, I cease not to teach and preach Jesus. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. And then he leaves Ephesus. Tradition says that Timothy probably went and pastored at Ephesus for a while. And later on, the Apostle John spent time at Ephesus. So they had the great Apostle Paul that preached to them. They had young Timothy, which was a man that was gifted by God, preached to them. John, the aged apostle, with all of his wisdom, was there with them. And yet, Jesus said, you've left your first love. And when I read that, the first thing that it causes me to do is to look inward, not outward. I want to look and I want to see what sponge is being filled, or what material is being filled with the sponge that I have in my life. Because the last thing I need to do is to lose my first love. My first love is supposed to be God. And so I look inwardly. And if a church of this magnitude and Christians of this stature left their first love, should that not be a warning for me? Should that not be a warning for you? That we can have all the outward formalities, but yet inwardly we've backslidden. So what are the three steps that will help us to get back? Well, there's three things that he tells us in this passage. Number one is found in verse 5. Remember. What do you remember? You remember how it was when you met the Lord. You remember how that there was that euphoria. Now, you're not saved because of a feeling. But I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get what I got, you're going to feel it. You are saved because of the promises of the Word of God. But feelings are wonderful when they're right. You just don't make decisions on them. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I'll trust in His unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things should pass away, His Word will stand forever. The Word of God is what we base our behaviors on. But can I tell you that when you first met the Lord, there was something that was emotional about it. There was something where on the inside you felt just clean. You knew that your sins had been forgiven, and if you died at that very moment, it was okay because you were going to be in the presence of Jesus who had just saved you. He was your Lord, and you loved it. And you remember those things. I've been saved a long time now. I got saved way back in 72. Way back in another dispensation when nobody ever had any fun. That's when I got saved. And so now all of these years, I guess in 2 years it'll be 50. 50 years that I'll be saved. That's just ridiculous right there. I mean, I never thought I'd be 50. I thought the Lord would be back by then. All right? But I remember all during those years there were times of great happiness and great joy and great peace. But then there were two or three times when I didn't guard my heart. And I look up one day and I'm not as close to the Lord as I should have been. Oh, but if I ever needed to come back, it always started to remembering what it was at the beginning. And so I thought about my salvation. And I thought about all of the peace and the joy that I had. And so that's the number one thing. Number two, this is found also in verse number 5. Not only do we remember, but we repent. We repent. What is repentance? Well, you have different people that have different meanings, but the biblical definition of repent is simply this, and I'll try not to get too far from the mic, but you're walking in one direction and all of a sudden you repent and you do a 180 and you turn and you start walking in the other direction. That's what biblical repentance is. It's not sitting in sackcloth and ashes and, you know, and taking those ashes from the fire pit and dropping them on your head. It's not sitting around in a Kroger bag. Repentance is a change of mind, which is leading to a change of behavior. And so you're walking in the ways of the evil one. You're walking in the ways of the world. And you go, you know, boy, I am filling my life up as a backslider. There is vileness and there is evil in my life. My sponge is being filled with nothing but defilement. And ultimately, that will lead to reaping certain things in our lives. You take a farmer, and that farmer has a field that has been broken up. It's been tilled, maybe. And this farmer goes out, and he begins to sling tares everywhere. It won't be long before those tares are going to pop up. And those tares, to the naked eye, they look like wheat. But when the crop comes in, when it's time for a reaping, all he didn't have any grain. All he has is tares. And the field that he has sown in tares, all it's good for is to cut it down and use those stalks as fodder for a fire. That's all it's good for. But you take another farmer, and he takes care to sow wheat in that farmland that's been tilled. And then the harvest comes in, and there's golden grain everywhere. And they take those sickles, and they begin to take those swaths as they go through those fields. And they take those bunches of wheat, those bundles, and they take them over to a winnowing place. And they begin to throw that up in the air, and the winds begin to blow the chaff away, and the wheat kernels begin to fall. And the next thing you know, they've got flour for all winter. And they're able to have bread. Why? Because they put good things into the field instead of evil things in the field. And so we remember, then we repent. But there's a third thing that we see as well, and this is found in the middle part of verse 5. We're to repeat the same actions that we used to do. Here it says, do the first works. And then there's a warning at the end. If we don't remember, if we don't repent, and then if we don't repeat the works that we're supposed to do, what does he say? I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so what do we have? We've got the backslider in heart. What does he do? He puts things that are in his life that are selfish. He puts things in his life that are desired upon his own lust. He puts things in his life so that he can be popular. He puts things in his life so that people will give him great praise. Oh, but the good man, he's totally different than that. He lives in a different plane and on a different level, on a different plane than the backslider. What is he going to do? He's going to be satisfied with himself. There's coming a time when all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. If you are a Christian, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We know that because of the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, I think it's chapter 14, out next to one of those verses, it says this in one of my Bibles, Tom Foskey will be at the judgment seat. And every time I would pass that passage of scripture in my Bible as I was reading it, in the margin of that Bible, Tom Foskey will stand at the judgment seat. And if you name the name of Christ, so will you. And you could write your name in the margin of your Bible as a reminder that you will stand there. Now, if you're a Christian, you can be a success or you can be a failure. You can fill your life with a good sponge and the ingredients that went into that good sponge, or we can fill our lives with godless stuff. But at that judgment seat, everything will be laid bare. And things will be tried by fire, whether they be wood, hay, or stubble. They'll be burned away just like rubble. Or it'll be gold and silver and precious stones, things that will endure the furnace. When I stand at the judgment seat, I'm not going to be concerned about you. I'm not going to be concerned about what Brother Keith and what Brother Daryl did. I got all I can handle answering for me. But one of the things that I sure want to hear is this. I want Jesus to look down at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want Jesus to say about me. And if I'm going to have him say that, I've got to live intentionally. I can't live flippantly. Our backsliding comes subtly. We let things come in that we used to not let come in. We allow things that we used to not allow. We participate in things that at one time we would not. And so remember Ironside's quote, if there has ever been a day in your life when you were closer to God than today, you're backslidden. Let's stand together.